Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org. From the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
Well, good morning, church. Thank you once again for the privilege of coming down and spending a little bit of time with you. Wonderful folks down here at Cape Elizabeth. My wife and I have commented more than once that every time we come here, whether it's to participate in the service or just to visit and worship, we always feel like we've been to church. And please take that as the very sincere compliment that it's meant as. As we were driving down, my wife was listening to the radio, and she had the hockey game on. As we gathered together, the United States and Canada have declared war on each other on ice. We'll see how it resolves. The Olympics are concluding today. Anybody had a chance to watch any of the games? Few have. Yeah, it's been quite an event. And as we gather together this morning, the last events are just wrapping up. Later on today, they will have all the closing ceremonies and everything that wraps up what has been an amazing culmination of competition and hopefully some goodwill as well. By all accounts, the 2026 Winter Olympics have been a spectacular event. Prizes have been presented, medals have been awarded, and no matter how an athlete performed from this moment forward for the remainder of their lives, they are Olympians. That's something to hold on to. The competition level is beyond intense. Participants train for this most of their lives in many cases. They literally work for years for performances that sometimes last minutes. And as they do, they put the very best they have on the line. Of course, what happens on the slopes, on the tracks, and on the ice isn't the only competition that is happening here. Some would say that the real competition happens off screen, or actually in the screen. Advertisers are an equally as intense a competition. And for them, the prize is not a medal. The prize is you. And they compete very, very hard to win that prize. Right now, they will spend and spare no expense to get your attention. Did you know that the average price of a commercial during the Olympics, if you have the money, is a cool $1 to $1.2 million for 30 seconds of airtime? Little bit more if you're in the higher draw games. Premium sports command top dollar. Now, if that seems expensive to you, keep in mind that it's a bargain compared to the Super Bowl that happened 2 weeks ago that was going for $8 million for a 30-second spot. And $10 million if you had it anywhere near halftime. And people stand in line to spend the money. So that begs the question, if you're putting in that much money, that much time, and that much attention, how do you tell who wins? Unlike a sporting event where they're the higher score, the better performance, the first to cross the line, these winners are determined by who embraces your message and who acts on it. Why is that important? Because the ones who embrace your message are the ones who are going to spend their money on you. It's amazing how all of these different messages over the last little while through all these sporting events and other things that draw us together, the messages are all coming from the same source, and yet they have radically different outcomes. That's not just true in advertisement. It's true in Scripture as well. In this morning's reading, the Apostle Paul talks about two radically different messages coming from the same source, the cross, with two very radically different outcomes. This morning we're going to be looking at Paul's epistle to the Corinthians. It is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And if you have your copy of the scriptures, please feel free to open up and join me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Hear the word of the Lord. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believed. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is indeed the power of God himself. We're going to spend most of our time this morning looking at that one sentence. And I want to look very closely at a couple of things that are coming from it. The first thing I want to look at, for those of you that like an outline, you can call this letter A, is I want to look at contrary directions that are being expressed in this message. Now, please bear in mind, in this section and in every word that he ever writes, Paul chooses his words very, very carefully, very deliberately, and very intentionally. And he took his time when he was writing to the Corinthian church, as he did in all his writings. These were people that were dear to him. Occasionally gave him fits, but only because of how dearly he loved them and how much of a burden the Lord had put on his heart for this church. And therefore he addresses them to those who are perishing and to those of us who are being saved. Remember what I said about deliberate words? Both of those statements are present tense, continual statements. What does that mean? It means the Christian faith is not static. Both of these statements talk about a direction in life formed by individual choices. Our faith is always supposed to be dynamic and alive, if it is at all for real. At all times, we are either progressing towards the cross or away from it, towards the Savior or away from him, towards the will of God or away from him. With each and every individual decision, I either step closer to the cross or further away. And this is why Paul can actually make the statement that these are present tense continual, are perishing, are being saved. You know what the best part of that is? Those that are perishing can still be saved. Anybody here ever had to make an about face? Oh good, I'm not the only one. There's a term that Jesus has used in Scripture. Sometimes it's misused by others, which is repent. Sometimes we think the word repent means that we need to be face down at an altar, humiliating ourselves in every conceivable way. It actually is a military term, best akin to a sergeant yelling out about face. It's an immediate change of direction, and we start returning back to the cross. I, for one, would like to be one staggering, stumbling, and occasionally face-planting as I head toward the cross, then dignifiedly and gracefully slipping away. There are contrary directions, and we are proceeding to one or to the other. May I implore you this morning, come to the cross. But before we go any further, when we talk about the message of the cross, I want to ask this. What are the messages that are coming from the cross? And frankly, it depends a little bit on who you ask. Much like the Olympics, who are the good guys and who are the bad guys depends entirely upon who you're asking. And for the message of the cross, that also depends on who you're asking. Letter B in this outline would be competing messages. You see, three groups had a message that they saw in the cross. Rome, the Jews, and those who were following the Lord. For Rome, the message of the cross was direct, inescapable, and horrifyingly simple. See this guy? Don't be him. That was the message of the cross as far as Rome was concerned. You do not want to be this guy under any circumstances, ever. No matter how much trouble you get in, no matter what kind of penalty you're facing, you don't want to be there. The cross was that bad. When Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would be my disciples, they must deny themselves, pick up their cross daily and follow me. That was not a figurative term to them. Sometimes we use the term bearing our cross somewhat figuratively. If we have a health concern, if we have trouble at work, if there's issues in our families, we might make the statement, well, this is my cross to bear. Scripture knows no such thing as an allegory. It was literal, and it was horrifying, and Rome made sure it stayed that way. Rome had any number of ways of administering capital punishment, and regrettably, they all worked. But they were not evenly applied. More times than not, the condemned would simply be struck down by the nearest soldier. If you were a Roman citizen, it was likely you were beheaded. Church tradition tells us that Paul, under Nero's first persecution, was taken out to the outskirts of the Roman city and beheaded there because he was a Roman citizen. It was the merciful way of execution, if there is such a thing. But the cross, that was reserved for the worst criminals. That was reserved for murderers, insurrectionists, the violent and the vile, and occasionally the political prisoner who dared to set themselves up against Rome. That was the message of the cross. Don't be him. And it was aimed at everybody that saw it. For the Jews, the message of the cross was not one of brokenness, but one of rejection. Paul ties the cross back into Deuteronomy chapter 21, where we hear that anyone who was executed and hung on a tree was considered cursed by God himself. Paul would tie that into the cross in Galatians 3:13 when he said that Jesus redeemed us from the cross by becoming a curse himself. That, incidentally, is the reason why the Sanhedrin brought Jesus to Pilate to be condemned. You see, they didn't just want Jesus put to death. They wanted him crucified. And they wanted him crucified to send a message. He's rejected by God himself. And at one point, Jesus felt that. That's why he cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, the best thing about the psalm that he quoted when he said that is it ends with a word of faith and confidence. I still know my God will redeem me. It's no wonder to those who are perishing the message of the cross would be absolute foolishness. The message of the cross to those who are perishing is one of complete humiliation, of complete brokenness, and unimaginable agony, and ultimate failure and rejection by both God and man. But to those of us who are being saved, to those of us who have embraced the cross and embraced the message that comes from the cross, the message could not be any different. For Scripture tells us that for us, the message of the cross is the power of God himself on full display. Now, remember when we said that Paul chose all of his words intentionally and carefully? That includes in this statement where he talks about the power of God. Interesting thing about the word power comes from the Greek word dunamos. And if you listen carefully, you can hear the English word dynamite in there. That's the kind of power that we're talking about when we're talking about the power of God. It's an explosive power. It's a dynamic power. It's a power that is going to touch and going to impact and change everything it comes into contact with and everything around it. And that is the power of God on full display at the cross of Christ, for the cross of Christ does just that. His power, experienced in our existence, can't help but change us. Friends, if somebody claims they've been in the presence of God and they walked away the same, they didn't really experience it. How do we know? Because you cannot be in the presence of God, knowing His grace, His power, and His love, and walk away the same. It just can't be done. We will be changed. And we'll be glad that we were. His power in our existence can't help but change us. And that's why you can always tell when someone has been touched by the power of God on display of the cross, they're never the same. The power of God on display in the cross was never meant to be merely impressive. The power of God on display in the cross was always meant to be transformative. And it is. Last thing I want to look at here is the impact of this message. What does that message look like? What does the impact of this look like? First thing the impact of this looks like is the impact of love. Some clever person once said that nails didn't hold Jesus to the cross. His love for us did. And there's a lot of truth in that. John 3:16, once upon a time, was one of the best known passages in the Bible. I'm showing my age a little bit when I say that. Believers and unbelievers alike could quote it. You see it held up in the back of an end zone at a football game. John 3:16. It's worth hearing. For it's there that we're reminded that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would never perish, but would have everlasting life. I looked up the word whosoever, and it means everybody. If you want it, He wants you. My daily work as a chaplain, I spend a lot of time going into places that pastors don't ordinarily get to go. It's not uncommon that when I reach somebody, the reason why they have a chaplain coming in is because they don't have a pastor, they don't have a church home. And I get to stand in the gap. And one of the great joys that I get to tell every single one of them is, if you want God, let me assure you, He wants you. And He's already taken the steps. The only question is whether or not you will accept Him. You'd be surprised how many people want to hear that message. Ironically, when I walk into my visits, for those of you that don't know, I, like Pastor Tim, I'm a hospice chaplain, so I get to deal with people in a particular place in life. And I have had, of the 6.5 years I've been doing this work, maybe 2 times where somebody wanted to know my theology. Exactly where do you stand on predestination and dispensationalism? At which point I'm more than happy to say, well, if you really want to get into the Wesleyan quadrilateral, we can start getting into the deeper matters of theology, and it's usually about then that eyes gloss over or I get thrown out. Everybody else, it gets really simple. Is there a God? Is heaven real? Can I go there? I've done some pretty bad things. At which point I can eagerly say, God is most definitely real. Heaven is absolutely where you want to be. And like you, I don't deserve to be there, but if you want Him, He wants you. It gets really simple. Out of His overwhelming love for us, Jesus did what only Jesus could do. It was out of His love that Jesus died, that we might live. And that's not just a general statement. My favorite author is C.S. Lewis, and he put it beautifully when he said that Jesus did not die for man, but for each man, for each woman. Had any one of us been the only person in need of salvation, he would have done no less. Dear friends, please let me tell you this morning, you are loved. Dearly, deeply, passionately, at all expense. The transforming power of the cross looks an awful lot like the love of God. The transforming power of the cross also looks like the impact of a hope. The Apostle Peter, a perfect example of a follower who would occasionally face plant as he strove to follow Jesus, tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 that he himself bore our sins on the cross, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. I don't know about you, but I can't carry my sins all by myself, nor do I want to. But he could, and he did, by taking them to where they would be nailed on the cross and left behind forever. Friends, if God has removed your sins, please don't hold on to them any longer. You owe sin and Satan nothing. Don't let them tell you otherwise. The impact of the message of the cross is also an impact of forgiveness. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 13, we hear these words, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins." Again, look up the word "all" in Greek. It means all. "Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it all away, nailing it to the cross." You, my dear friends, like me, are forgiven this morning. Maybe somebody here needs to know that. Whatever it is that you have been carrying, Jesus put it to death. You put it down. It no longer owns you. Don't let it lie to you any longer. No tears are needed. No speech is required. We set it down and walk away. Hebrews chapter 8 reminds us, "For I will forgive their iniquities," and watch this, "I will remember their sins no more." If he doesn't, don't you. And lastly, the impact of the cross is an impact of invitation, where we too can embrace exactly what Jesus held on to. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, Paul made this beautiful statement, "For I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. The life I live to the Son of God, who loves me and gave his life for me. And as he has done, we are also invited to do." Now, if there's anybody that could turn around and say, "I did a whole bunch of good things once I finally got my act together," it was the Apostle Paul. Probably 2/3 of the New Testament, one way or another, are attributed to him. And he would eventually lose his life as he gave it all for Christ. And yet he never stood on any of his works, but always upon the finished work of the cross itself. Upon Jesus himself, to the point where he says, "My identity is found in him, and ours is invited to be as well." To find our lives in Christ and to find such a life in Jesus is so wonderful that the old one is eagerly abandoned. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we hear these beautiful words, "If anyone is in Christ, he, she is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come." The word "in" that is used in that passage speaks of being in a relationship, a dynamic, alive relationship, one that impacts every part of our existence and every part of every minute of our lives. Sounds a little bit like the power of the cross, doesn't it? that impacts absolutely everything. And this is the message that we're called to embrace. Beloved, the cross is indeed foolishness to those who look upon it and walk away. How can it be anything less? But to those of us who are being saved, who continue to find our way to the foot of the cross, with no exceptions and no holds barred, it's the power of God Himself on full display for us. As for me, well, I've been called a fool before, and there may be some truth to it. But I am perfectly content to be the fool who embraces the message of God's power and love, to bend my knee and yield my life at the very foot of the cross that bought my salvation and yours too. For in the cross, the resurrection of Jesus, the power of God didn't just change everything. The cross changes me. And for any that will have it, changes you too. For all who want it, the power is there. The only question is, will we receive? Father, many messages came from the cross. To those who embrace whichever particular angle, they probably have their reasons, but we see what you have done and what you are doing, and we yield ourselves to you, even at this moment. Would you let the dynamic, life-changing power of God that was on full display as Jesus took our place impact us in this moment, in this time, in such a way that we're never the same, that we might live lives that give you glory, imperfect as we may be, as we hold on to a perfect Savior, and let your life become our lives as well. We ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen and amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. May God bless you as you serve Him today.